The idea of going through Exodus, and I want you to know again that the subject of Exodus is not the release of the people. It's not Israel. It's not Pharaoh. It's not any of that. The subject of Exodus is God. This whole narrative for the first 20 chapters feels like it's about the people. Don't be confused. The entire second half of the book is all about God. And indeed, the first half of the book, the subject is God. It's to draw our attention to Him. So we're to see God in the journey of our lives. One of the things that happened this last week, we were at a beach, and it was a really, really cool beach, and I don't want to cause any jealousy here, because I don't want to be the cause of any of your sin. God help us. But there was a beautiful little beach and a little bay area, and the water was only about that deep and crystal clear, so Maverick, our grandson, could play in there and frolic and all this. He's a very social individual, 4.5 years old, and he makes friends everywhere. In fact, when we were coming back on the airport in Oakland, he made a friend right there at the little Vietnamese restaurant, and they had a good time. So he made good friends in Hawaii, and that was wonderful. One little boy, his grandmother was there watching him, and they were having a nice time, and she lived there, and her grandchildren were visiting, and she had brought a large bag of toys. And man, they had fun playing the toys. But when it was time to leave, the grandmother, who saw this massive bag of toys, knowing she was leaving and leaving Maverick without a toy, offered to leave him a little truck. Oh, Maverick's eyes were huge. Little truck. Now, the other little boy, recognizing what just transpired, was not quite so happy about that transition. So he didn't scream, he didn't yell, but he just kind of walked up to Maverick and put his hand on the truck. And Maverick was like, and I could see in his eyes, I think I heard the word gift. Gift means me. So he kind of just held it tight. So there's a little tug of war. It wasn't mean. It wasn't cruel. There wasn't yelling. There wasn't crying. It was just a mine. Mine. And you could hear it, though it was not screamed. Wonderful. When we think about possessions in our way, and we want to have it our way, and we want to have our things. If you look in my office, I'm surrounded by my things. June often says, when I retire, when I haven't got an office, where am I going to put all my stuff? And I said, well, the living room looks good. It's not going to go well, but we'll see how that plays out in times ahead. Years ago, we were driving, and kids, this is before GPS, so you don't know what I'm talking about, but there were actual maps that you had to follow. And most people didn't follow maps, but you actually memorized where you were going. Some people memorized it by streets. Some people memorized it by landmarks. But we were driving on a road, and we were going to someone's place, and I knew where I was going. June knew where we were going as well. And we were coming north on 405, and we were either to go north on I-5 or south on I-5 to get to our destination. June said, you need to go south on I-5. I said, no, I think we go north on I-5. Now, for all you married people, this is a moment of learning. Because I thought I was right, and my way is my way. So I said, no, I think we're going to go north. And we did. Two exits up, I turned around. She didn't say, I told you so. But I said, man, I thought for sure that was to the right. I wanted to go my way. Now, I could say, some of you, in another moment, you might have ended that with a little joke saying, and then I woke up in the hospital. But that didn't happen in our case. She was right. I give her complete props for that. Who's right? Whose rights are more important than others' rights? Is there a right and is there a wrong? Today's world wants to say there's a greater and a lesser, there's a better and a worse, but there is no right and wrong. And whatever you're feeling is right for you. No facts are needed. No history is needed. No science is needed. What is right for you is right for you. And when God comes into play, He says, no, no. I am the right way. My word is the right word. The things I say are true, and they're good for you, and you're to follow them. And there becomes a little clash. Do I go right or do I go left? Do I go up? Do I go down? Do I follow God? Do I follow myself? But you can't just stand there and not deal with it. Because God has said, this is the way, walk in it. We have several options at that point in time. We can say, yes, Lord, I'll submit to your way and I'll go your way. I don't have all the answers. I don't understand why the things are going on around me the way they are, but I'm going to follow you. Or you can harden your heart. You can get a little tight and say, no, I'm not going to do that right now. You can't make me? Well, He can, and it gets pretty rough when He starts to. But we get hard. It happens in relationships. See it all the time in marriages. See it sometimes between parent and children, adult parents and children who haven't spoken in 20 years. Somebody hardened their heart. Conversation closed. The relationship was severed. And that's what we're looking at today in this story. When Moses actually does what God says to do, and he goes to Pharaoh, and he tells Pharaoh what God says he's supposed to do. And first we saw 2 weeks ago that it didn't go well. Pharaoh said, no, let's make these people work even harder, longer days, and not have all the things they need to do it. And their quota is the same thing. And so it's rough. And we're going to see, and I'm not going to cover all three chapters, and I'm really not going to cover every plague. Because there are two major points that need to be dealt with in the entire passage, and I hope that you get it as you open your word and see the scriptures that are up on the screen, but there won't be a ton of them up there. But it's there in front of you. And this is what happens. It's a cycle. Moses does what God, receives the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord is proclaimed to Pharaoh. That word is rejected. Nope, I don't want to do that. And so God says, okay, you don't want to do that? Here's a plague. And several times within the scenario, Pharaoh says, okay, I give in. I repent. I'm sorry. You can go. And then after God takes away the plague, he changes his mind. He either hardens his heart in a moment or makes a false repentance that he'll reject later. And that's what happens in all of the plagues. The word of God's given, the word of God is rejected, God's hand comes up upon it to make it a little tougher on you, and you have a choice to respond to God in the right way or suffer the penalties. So there are two points I want to address today, and I hope you catch these as we dance over these plagues and dance over this entire scenario and this relationship between God, Pharaoh, Moses, and the whole situation. The first one is God wants all of your heart. God wants to be first in your heart. He wants all of your heart and wants to be loved more than the things that are important to you. He wants to be more important to the things that seem to be life-giving to you. He must be first, not second. And we don't have idols like they did in Egypt, but we have things in our life that, let's be honest, by the amount of attention that are given, the amount of heart cry that's given, we love the person so much that our life is destroyed because they are the focus of our entire existence rather than the person of God. Thank you. This happens with divorces, and they tear people up. And yes, we are one flesh, and we're bonded. And when someone leaves, our heart is crying, and we're just going, and our entire existence is wrapped around the person leaving. No. Put your head on God. Put your face to God. Because without Him, it's going to go a lot worse. God wants all of your heart. You might be praying over a child, and all of your attention is on that child, and the prayer is good, but your life has been consumed to the point that God is nowhere to be found. Are we to love our children? Sure. Love our spouse? Absolutely. But God must be first. What does God say? What's the word He's saying to Pharaoh? He doesn't change the message. Every time, starting with chapter 5, verse 1, and throughout, He says, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Some of your translations, that they may worship me in the wilderness. Some of you might have a thing, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And throughout the story, we'll see the word serve, 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 that my people might serve me. Let my people go away from the things that they think will sustain them. Let my people go from the gods in their realm. Let my people go from the things that they seem to think gives them life. Let them out of there that they might serve and worship me. And it might feel like a wilderness because you have left all of those things that sustained you. Your mind walked away, and you might still be in the marriage, you might still be with your kids, and you may still be in that job, you may still be going through that emotional problem, that health problem. You might be still feeling like you're in the wilderness, but all things have been subjugated to God, and that's where God wants you. Worshiping Him and serving Him. The whole thing was about worship. This entire scenario plagues us. Who will you worship? Who are you going to serve? This is the second major portion of reading in the Jewish calendar. It's called the Peshat Vera. And it, from Exodus 6, 2 through 4. And the theme of it is, I am the Lord. And I appeared. It's God remembering His covenant. It's the major reading, just like we do Easter. And we have all of our stories around Easter. Every Jewish calendar comes here. The first one is the covenant. Major covenant of Abraham. They don't even cover Genesis and the flood that much. But Abraham's covenant, and then God remembering His covenant. His covenant with you, to be His people, for Him to be your God. This story is about God. Now, chapter 7 through 12 deal with the consequences of hardening the heart. It speaks of the plagues that come against Egypt. And on the slide up here, it kind of gives you a breakdown of those. In your bulletin, I put a little picture on there. But before we go right here, you can look at this. They were water to blood. Frogs, lice, flies, cattle, boils, hail, locusts, darkness. Then chapter 11, a final warning. And then obviously chapter 12, the angel of death, the Passover, the firstborn taken. Now, in your bulletin and on the screen is a reference to every Egyptian god that is represented by each plague that was given. God countering and going up against the pantheon of that which was worshipped in Egypt. And, look, certainly the plagues do show that the true God is more powerful than any of the idols that were worshipped in Egypt. But the truth is, we could apply this to every pantheon of gods in every culture in existence. Chaldean, Babylonian. We see it in Joshua and in Judges as he's confronting the gods of the Hittites and the Canaanites and the Philistines and everywhere. The Greek gods, Zeus, the Roman gods. Paul dealt with this. In Paul's day, they were worshipped, Apollo and Diana, all over the place. Temples everywhere. God shows himself more powerful than any of them and all of them. But I don't want to go through each one of those. You have the list there. The real factor here is that God was hitting them where it hurt. You lean on this, the Nile, for your entire greenery, it's gone, baby. You think your health is good? Boils, have at it. You love the fact that you have put together all of these crops and all that? Locusts, it's gone. That's your sustenance. That's your food supply. That's your employment. You think you even have sight? Forget it. Darkness, you can't see in front of your hand. God is God over all things. The important thing that we have to see is God is calling us to move away from the things that we think are important and putting him in a first position. I want to focus on those things. The real key here is that when God's calling us to him, the truth is he will hit you and hit us where it matters. So we'll give it all to him. One of the complacencies of America is America, for the most part, is doing pretty well relatively to the rest of the world. A lot of third world countries are calling on God. Something about need puts your attention on the fact that, well, I guess I won't have a meal for today, but I know God's good. We don't have to deal with that. Our three squares a day. Now, there are food deserts here in the country, and sometimes your check doesn't quite get it to the end of the month. Sure. But we eat. For the most part, there's a roof over our head. Ideally, we have at least one friend in our life. If we don't have a spouse or a child or family, at least we have a friend, I hope. But when God's calling you to him, and he is, he won't allow anything to get in the way of you coming close to him. Nothing can come before him. Jeremiah says, I, the Lord, search the heart and I test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. He knows your heart. He knows what's going on in your head. Matthew 22 says, he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Everything about you must be worshiping him. And so the questions, I have two of them there for you. What does God have to do to get your attention? If it's hard to get your attention, it's going to be very hard on you. If it's easy for God to get your attention, he won't have to bring things into your life to bring you back. Second question I would ask for you to ask yourself is, what is God fighting for in your heart? What have you placed before him? That's really the first point of all of Exodus. But certainly all the way up until Sinai when the law is given. God wants all of your heart. He wants all of you. And here's the second point, and this comes to the title of the message, that we're not to harden our hearts to the Lord. Moses said that people could have divorce because their hearts were hardened. Jesus said, you've got to get rid of divorce. Moses allowed it because hearts were hardened. I have seen hardened hearts. I've counseled many, many couples And if there is even an inkling of desire to restore, then there is hope. And we can move and build on that. I ask the question often, do you love them? I do not. Do you want to love them? No. Well, do you want to love them? Is there anything in there that is soft enough to come back to a place of relationship? And if the answer is no, and the heart is hard, I guarantee you the marriage is over. There's no saving it. And it's traumatic for me and for the person who has a soft heart, who wants to restore the marriage, to witness the hardness sitting next to them. It's brutal. In these texts, we see multiple times the words hardening of heart. Sometimes we see God hardening Pharaoh's heart. And sometimes we see Pharaoh hardening his own heart. So the question we have to ask is, look, well, hold it. Is God doing this? Is Pharaoh doing this? How does this work out? We see, look at Exodus 7. It says, and here's the first time we see some of this. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. When I look at this, I go, how fair is that? I didn't say how Pharaoh is that. That would have been a pun. I didn't do that. It was Dan. How fair is that? That God's already determined that Pharaoh is not going to do this. We see in Exodus 8, but when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. So did Pharaoh harden his own heart? Did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Good question, huh? Are you glad I asked? In your bulletin, I give you the references throughout all these chapters where each one of these things are listed. Which is it? Well, the first way I want to answer this is God knows. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. He sees all things. If you imagined from this point of the podium to this point of the podium as the timeline of our universe, from Genesis 1, let there be light, to the creation of a new heavens and a new earth, and there is our timeline. You have to understand that God does not dwell in this timeline. Imagine it, if you will, eliminating the walls of this building and the walls of every building as far can be. Outside of this is the expanse of eternity where God dwells. This minutiae, this minute little, tiny little segment of eternity. Doesn't God not see it? Does He not know what will transpire? Of course He does. He's outside of the timeline. He sees it all. He looks down the timeline and He says, look at Pharaoh's heart. It will never change. I'll use him. He will already determine. I see that He has determined that He will not serve me. He will not follow me. His heart's hardened to me. I'm going to use that. I gave an illustration. It's on board up here. It's a $100 bill. Don't you wish you had one? Now, the backside of this, and forgive me, IRS, for showing an actual bill. Don't take me to jail. If you had a bill with the backside and showing that, someone says, all right, I get a Benjamin. This is good. I like it. If you flip it around and you've got Scrooge the Duck, what's that guy's name? McDuff. Well, he is greedy. And that would not be actual currency, would it? If you have a quarter in your pocket and you turn it around, you have a heads and you have a tails. If on one side of it there it's a blank, that is not currency. It takes a heads and it takes a tails. Now, a real bill would look something like this. And they have all kinds of things you can look through the light and water prints and good stuff. God knows. And so there are two sides of this. God outside of the timeline knows all. That's a piece of the currency. Predestination, election, the whole gambit of it. He knows. The other side of the bill is you and I in this timeline. Free will. Your choice. He knows what you're going to choose. Predestination, election. But you get to choose. Whosoever will may come. Look at Romans 1 with me. About what this road looks like. And God sees it. He knows it. It does not change your obligation in this moment to make a decision. So Pharaoh's heart was already going to be hardened. God hardened it because there it was. And let's take a look at the road towards this, if you wouldn't mind. Verse 18 to 23, it's a longer passage, but it's worth our time. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And therefore, God gave them up. In verse 24, 25, and 28, it goes on. Other times in reading in this, it says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature, He gave them up. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up. It's the most horrific chapter in the Bible, Romans chapter 1. Sometimes I think it's more horrific than the passion of Christ, the crucifixion. That man would see all that God has done and give it up and go towards darkness. And then God gives them up. Gives them over to their desires. Gives them up to their wishes. John sees it in Revelation. When we went through the study of Revelation, if you recall, that when the plagues were coming down, even then, the people would shake their fist at God and curse Him. Look at chapter 9. It says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor do they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immoralities or their thefts. They cursed God. Their hearts hardened. See, God knows, but God gives you over. He sees the choice you're making, and as you walk through that choice, He says, yeah, okay, it's yours. Give it over. You do what you're going to do. Here's the beautiful thing, folks. God honors you. If you have no desire for God in your life, He will honor that in eternity. You you don't want to be around God. Why would he force you to be around God when you spent your entire life rejecting and not wanting to be a God? He won't do it. He will honor you. You have no desire to be around the people of God. Really have an issue with singing the worship songs of God. It's something you don't want to be about or do anything about. Well, he'll honor that. You don't have to be with the people of God. You can spend eternity without God, without the people of God, without worship, and without heaven. Your call. He'll give you up to it. God knows. It doesn't change our decision. And God will give you up to your decision. You say, well, Dave, how do I know if I'm in the first camp or the second camp? If God looks into the timeline and he sees that somewhere in here, I reject him, I'm out, what am I supposed to do about that? Let me just state this to you. If you are feeling concern about this in your heart right now, you are not far gone. That means the Spirit is working in you and your heart is soft toward it. So choose to follow the Lord. Your heart isn't hardened. Maybe right now you are feeling that tightness and I don't want to be in here. This is the worst thing I've ever heard in my life. Oh, it's fundamentalist. Well, you're okay. I feel the calcification around your heart. God's knowledge does not take away your choice. So he gives each of us a choice. I love all the verses that whosoever will, God so loved the world that he gave, that whosoever would believe. Whosoever. Come unto me, the Lord said. My yoke is easy. The song, his arms are open wide. It's the most inclusive invitation ever given. And the most exclusive destination. Are you in relationship with him? Come out of the wilderness that you might worship him. Come out of your wilderness that you might serve him. Let go of these things. The Old Testament passage, and even in Romans, he's dealing with the idols and idols and idols. And in Revelation, he's talking about silver and gold and bronze. And sexual immorality and sorcery and witchcraft. They had the idols. We don't have idols. But we got silver and gold and some weird spiritual thing going on in the New Age movement that Christians are diving into some strange mystical sorcery. Let it not be for us. Horoscope is not for you. God's giving us each a choice. Look at this verse before we close. In Hebrews 4. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and we're talking about the peace that God is offering, and indeed the peace that is also in heaven, our final destination. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, that peace, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day. Today. Saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And say, Dave, I'm not ready to make a decision for the Lord. Well, today is the day. Well, what if I wait till tomorrow? Then tomorrow will be today. You have it. If you wake up, you got a chance. Today's the day. If it's 3 weeks from now and the Lord hasn't come or you haven't died, that could be the day. But you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Not at all. So you're rolling the dice. You're at the casino hoping to hit number five on the roulette and the craps, trying to hit double sixes. I don't know what you're doing. I don't even know what that means. I don't play craps. You're gambling with eternity. And here's the thing. If your heart is already hard, okay, gamble away, because eternity is already determined. God knows. But if it's not, God knows. So what's holding you back? If you are determined in your heart to be soft, to receive the Lord, why would you wait a year, 2 years, 5 years, or even 20 minutes? When I saw June from 80 paces, I knew in the moment I wanted to marry her. Never changed my mind. When you understand the beautiful love of God that's offered to you and the relationship He desires to have with you, His pursuit of you as His bride, whom He cherishes. I don't know how you reject it. How do you reject a love like that? Why wait? No, I know you. My friend's been privileged to pastor for 18 years now here. Praise God for that. And in that time, I've met you. I know you. Many of you, most of you, love the Lord. You have given your heart to the Lord. Your heart is soft to the Lord. There may be someone here who has yet to do that. If so, today is that day where you can give yourself to the Lord. And I'm going to pray with you in a moment. But for those of you who are family here in the church and you have given your heart to the Lord, there is something here for you. Pharaoh was negotiating. Yes, you can go out there, but you can't take the kids. Moses said, no, that's not the deal that God made. You can do what you want to do, but I want your kids. Negotiation. You can go serve the Lord, Pharaoh said, but you can't take your cattle. None of your wealth can go with you. None of your means for food or anything can go with you. No. He's negotiating. Is there something you're negotiating with God? Lord, I'll follow you. I'll go into the wilderness. I will worship and serve you. But I love my kids more. Sorry. I love my parents more. Sorry, God. Wait till I make my fortune in my job, because I really love my job, Lord. You can't really have that. I behave differently there because I have to. It's the world, Lord. You say, no, my. I want all of you. For those of you who are in Christ, this is an area where the Spirit is working on you constantly to give up that little corner that you hold on to. It may not be a thing, it just might be an attitude. Your anger problem, your controlling issues, your mouth that you cannot get a hold of, your ability to lie and maneuver around things or exaggerate around things. You just won't give it up. God's saying, would you please come and be holy? I want all of you. And that's what our challenge is today. That's what this text is speaking to today. Will you give Him all your heart? And will you not harden your heart? The challenge is, let's not have anything that's before Him in our hearts. Let's not harden our heart toward the Lord. Let's lean in closer and choose to worship Him and Him alone. Would you pray that today? Would you move closer to the Savior today? Pray with me. Lord, help us not to be in negotiation mode today, but just say, I see your contract, I want in. And Lord, you don't even say it's a contract, you say it's a covenant, which is so beautiful. It's a covenant of the heart, covenant of the mind, covenant of the soul, covenant of our lives, that we're yours and you are ours. You are the Lord. You've appeared into our hearts with a covenant and asking us to, inviting us to come into relationship with you. Lord, whatever hindrance may be here, whatever quote-unquote idol may be in our life, whatever stronghold might be holding us back, I ask, God, that you would beat that down. You are stronger than it, just as you are stronger than any of the gods of Egypt. You're stronger than the gods of our life. You're victorious over all things at the cross. Specifically, Lord God, you're victorious over death, our destiny. And so, Lord, today I pray that each of us would come to either an initial relationship with you or a stronger relationship as we grow closer to you. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That's five chapters. Read them. I didn't go through them, but this week, if you just do me the honor, read them all the way through 12. We will be looking at chapter 11 next week, which is not the Passover. It's an interesting chapter. And it's basically God's final warning. All this, and just before that final plague, he says, okay, come on now. Come on. Really, sometimes I think he's saying, don't make me do this. Please don't make me do this. It's a disturbing and powerful chapter. If this week you could just read 7 through 12, specifically through 11, that would be great. Linda, thank you for your leadership with the women and the brunch yesterday. I'm so sorry we couldn't make it back for that, but I heard some stories, and again, our guest was fabulous. So thank you for leading that. I appreciate that. Coming up this week, this Saturday at 1 o'clock, we have a memorial service for Brother George Mason. So that'll be here in the sanctuary. We want to welcome you all to that. Ladies, I think a thing went out there about cookies. If you'd get back to the office to see how many we'll have, we'll either have one dozen or 80 dozen. I think I have an idea where we'll be. So just let's get back to that. But that's this Saturday as well. All right, would you stand with me? God bless you all. We're going to go out through these doors and out into this world. And what a beautiful thing that God has called each of us to be an ambassador, to reconcile other people unto Him. What a ministry of reconciliation we have. So you are His ambassadors. What are we supposed to be? Good ones. God bless.